John the Baptist made quite an impression on the Jewish people. 20 years after he died, after he's put to death, Paul was going through Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And he gets there and he finds this group of disciples there, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we've never heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what you're baptized?" He said, "Into John's baptism." So 20 years after John had been put to death, there's still these group of disciples that evidently had left Jerusalem and were up in Ephesus. And Paul says, John's baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophecies and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. So long after John was off the scene, there's still those who were following him and living out his baptism, which is a baptism of repentance. Paul corrected them, and they quickly followed through on what John had been doing. His mission was to introduce Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Roger reminded us that John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets with the mission to introduce Jesus. John is mentioned at least 89 times in the New Testament. He has already baptized Jesus at this point. Turn with me to John chapter 1, which will be our text for today. He had already baptized Jesus, and then maybe this incident that takes place today happened during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, but we're not sure of that. But it seems to have followed right after the baptism of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "There is a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as witness to testify about the light." That's what Craig talked to us about today. "To testify about the light, so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming in the world enlightens every man." So Jesus had already been talked about as the Word and as the light in this portion from the writing of the Apostle John. Then verses 19, he said, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you prophet?' 'No, I'm not.' They said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said." Brief history on John the Baptist. He was born with a mission. His mission was to explain to the Jews to come and introduce the Messiah, the Jewish people. How old were John's parents when he was born? We don't know, but they were old. So I've always thought, I started thinking through. So he's born and they put him in the wilderness, and it sounds, kind of cruel. You put him in a boarding school soon. You have to realize they were old. They may have died soon after he was born. And you look at Zacharias, and he's saying, "What about my son? He has this mission. Where can he best be trained to fulfill the mission that God has given him?" Well, with the Essenes is where we think he went, out in the wilderness. And so he put him there, not to ship him off because they didn't want to raise him, but because they realized they were not going to be able to raise him. So he goes out there, and he's a part of that, and he's related to Jesus. They're cousins, probably 3 or 4 times removed. But they're cousins, and so did the family get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas? I don't know. They didn't celebrate Christmas in those days, by the way. But they had Passovers where they all went to Jerusalem, and then John and Jesus get to know each other then, during that time. We don't know those interpersonal relationships. Or did he stay in the wilderness? I would think the Essenes would come in for the time of Passover. Maybe they saw each other, and maybe they talked about things. But John still had some questions as we come to this passage about who Christ was. But he knew who he was, and they said, "Who are you?" And he says, one thing that's interesting to me is that in the passage that Roger talked about a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees came. So the Pharisees were kind of the religious hierarchy of that day. So they felt they had to have a sense of what was going on in the religious circle of all of Israel. So anytime anything was coming up, we learned there were a lot of false messiahs who were coming around in that day. So they kept a track of who was doing what, who was saying what. And then they have this guy from the wilderness who's come in and wearing camel's clothes and that kind of stuff. And so they're out there listening to him, trying to figure out who he is. But who comes to Jesus asking the question? And the Jews, and this is probably not the Jews, this is probably, sometimes the Jews talk about all the people. Sometimes it relates just to the religious leaders. And if you look at verse 24, it says, "Now they had been sent by the Pharisees." So the Pharisees sent the priests and the Levites, the religious practitioners of the temple. So they didn't go out to question John. They sent the priests and the Levites to go out and question John. Of course, you remember John was the son of a priest. So they may have known his father. We don't know all those kinds of things. But they go out to find out who he is. So they've been watching him. In the passage 2 weeks ago that we talked about, he called people to repentance, and he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Are those strong words? Yeah, those are real strong words. And maybe they didn't want to get into confrontation. Maybe that's why they sent the priests and Pharisees, priests and the Levites, to kind of tone down the rhetoric that was going on there, and to ask these questions: "Who are you, Elijah?" And he says, "No, I'm not Elijah." They had a sense there in those days that Elijah was become reincarnated to appear before them to announce the Messiah. And that's what he's saying. He said, "I am not the reincarnated Elijah. I am not Elijah come back from heaven to be there. I'm not that person." Because later on, Jesus refers to him as Elijah. And that is in the manner of Elijah. If you look at Malachi chapter 4, this is the last word of the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." That's why they ask, "Are you Elijah?" "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So they're looking for Elijah to come back. And he says, "No, I'm not Elijah come back in the flesh." But Jesus said he's the place of Elijah, or the picture of Elijah. Then he asked about a prophet. He says, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." "Was John the Baptist a prophet?" "Yes, he was a prophet." "But were you the prophet?" That's a reference back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a teaching there from Moses. And he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You will listen to him." So they're asking, "Are you the prophet Moses come back? Are you the prophet Elijah come back? Are you the Elijah come back?" He says, "No, I'm not. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet," capital P in my version does. So he says, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So he goes back to Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 40 is that passage. And he said, this is who I am. He said, the voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway to the Lord. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. So he says, I am that voice that predicted that. Part of the prediction here, he says, the grass, and this is a verse that some of us learned as children. For the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God stands forever. That's one of the verses we learned, and it's in that passage in the context of the voice coming back. Then he says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. So he says, the prediction is, he said, I'm the one, I'm that voice in the wilderness who's announcing the coming of the Messiah. Ask, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, that phrase, are you the Christ? The Christ is the Greek word is Messiah, or Greek word is Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah, it's the anointed one. Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for all of these years to come? And from their perspective, to deliver us from evil enemy. To free our country so that we're no longer dominated and run by Rome. That's what they're looking for. And they missed the mark of what the Messiah was really coming to do. But he said, I am not that Messiah. I'm not the one you've been looking for in that context. Verse 24, now they've been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Jesus answered, I am baptizing in the water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so there's that sense, he says, why are you coming? I'm coming to baptize, calling to be people of repentance. Baptism in the day of John the Baptist was generally not given or not performed for Jews, but for Gentiles who wanted to take on Judaism. It was a sign of conversion into Judaism. And so for them to go out and see John baptizing Jews in the Jordan River, that raised some questions. And it really is a call to repentance. It's a call to look at our sins and forsake our sins and call to turn from the evil way and to come back to what God was wanting us to be. And he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. So he's looking at that and he's saying, there's one of the commentaries I read had a very interesting perspective. And he would say that the John the Baptist that Roger preached about 2 weeks ago and the John the Baptist we're talking about today were almost two different people in this sense. The John Baptist that Roger talked about was calling for repentance, he had two main messages. One was eschatological, the kingdom of heaven is near. The other one is soteriological, that is repentance and the Lamb of God and need to repent and salvation come in repentance of the Old Testament acknowledged sin and offered an acceptable sacrifice of forgiveness and restoration of fellowship with God. So there's those avenues and it was a strong message of the kingdom of God is coming, so therefore you need to repent. What's happened between that time and this passage today is what? One big thing took place. the baptism of Jesus. So think about this. You're John the Baptist. You're out there and God has called you to preach repentance and coming to the kingdom, and you're baptizing people, you're calling them repentant. You see the Pharisees over there, and you know that they're judging you, and you're doing all that. And then Jesus comes and asks to be baptized. And you know better than to baptize Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He says to Jesus, remember that? I should be baptizing you, not you baptize, or you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. Then he baptizes him, by immersion, by the way, everybody agrees. He baptizes, comes up, and then what happens? God says, this is my beloved son. The Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. Did that get your attention? Oh, my word. I mean, you're everything. And you all of a sudden you stop and say, no, wait a minute. I've been doing all this. And here's Jesus. There's something strong that's going on in you. Something beyond what I even thought about. This is the Son of God. This commentator says, he turns from the dog, that's the wrong term. The preacher who's giving this strong message, almost there's a softness to him of saying, here's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the answer of mankind. He's bringing forgiveness. It's almost like his personality's changed because he's been confronted with Jesus himself. So this is the next day, Jesus was coming to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifices of lamb was very, very familiar to people of Israel. They came to the Passover every year. They had to bring a lamb to cover their sins. The sacrifice was every day, two lambs a day in the temple year around. You know, they're very, very common with the sacrifice of the lamb. And those that were sacrificed on their behalf. But he says, the Lamb of God who takes away, not covers, takes away the sin of the world. Not of me, just. Not of just my family. Not of just my nation, but he can't, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who's higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Who came first, John or Jesus? John came first. But he said, Jesus came before me because he was eternal. He's God himself. He uses this phrase twice. Verse 31, I did not recognize him. Verse 33, I did not recognize him. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest in Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he has sent me to baptize in water to me, and said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He had heard it from a pretty good source, hadn't he? The Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 35, again the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And from there he pointed to Jesus. And he pointed to Jesus. And he pointed to Jesus. Turn over a page to John chapter 3, verses 28. John 27 says, John answered and said, the man can receive nothing unless he has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses and said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And from there you see John beginning to step back and putting Jesus first. I heard this phrase twice in very different contexts and kind of jumped out at me because I was preparing for this message and had it in mind. So I'm right now, I work with a servant leadership. There's a servant leadership course that's going on Zoom right now, and I'm a part of just doing one of the small groups. We meet 6 to 8 on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You have to do that in order to get shows from Portland and San Francisco, and St. Louis and Toronto and Ukraine and Kazakhstan and Afghanistan and Nigeria and Thailand and Philippines. So we're all together, and the teacher was teaching about servant leadership, and he said, you know, part of what we have to do is we have to decrease so that others could increase. And well, that's an interesting phrase in that context. Then I've been reading this book by Sherwood Wirt. Sherwood Wirt, does anyone know who that is? Yeah, he was an editor. He was a family editor for Decision Magazine. And Billy Graham picked him up and said, I want you to start this magazine for me. So this is some of his stories, some of his memoirs about his times with Billy Graham. And so Billy had talked to him about starting this magazine. It took about a year and a half of research and how am I going to do this, all that type of thing, before he put it together. And he said the magazine would include a message by Billy Graham in each issue. He said, where it didn't matter, as long as I have known him, Billy has never been one to claim the spotlight for himself. His name is often overexposed by publicists, but not at his request. Quite the contrary. In one of his early letters to me, he wrote, I insist my name be taken off the masthead of the magazine. I must decrease and he must increase. We need to keep coming back to in our life. Our job in life is not that we increase. It's that we decrease so that Christ can increase. Father, thank you for the privilege of representing your Son in the world around us. Thank you for letting us be ambassadors of the gospel, of taking this gospel of the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world, that will help to rescue people from enslavement to sin and from a godless eternity. Help us as we go through life on a daily basis to give up our rights, to give up our privileges, so that people will see Christ on the cross.